I won't put David on the spot to give a definition of the word that he had recently at school, because he already had that. It's pass or his grade, so he forgets everything that he's learned up to this point, gets ready for the next thing. But one of his words that he had for vocabulary was the word hypocrite. He's shaking his head. Yeah, I remember the word, but okay. Do you remember the definition? What is it? It's a person, yeah, you're right, okay. Stretch it out. A person who pretends to be something that he isn't. And in the case of our passage today, it really is a reflection of someone trying to be pious, someone trying to give an appearance of being religious without actually being so, to pretend to be something that you are not. In the Old Testament, the word carried the meaning of hiding or clouding, and it kind of morphed into a meaning of defiling or polluting. It was a word also that could be translated wicked or godless in the Old Testament, and in Job 34:30, it translates the word that way, to keep a godless man from ruling, from laying snares for the people. In the New Testament, it primarily is used by Christ, and especially in reference to discussions that he had with the Pharisees and the scribes. Generally, the meaning is acting apart, something that is false. It became a word that was used in classical Greek to describe someone who was in a play, and they would use multiple masks to portray a different character. And so, hence the word hypocrite came to be known as those actors, somebody who is inwardly insincere and unrighteous. Now, when we look at the Pharisees, it's easy to cast the same kind of judgment that Jesus did on them for the kind of life that they lived, all the while forgetting that we too may also have some hypocrisy in our lives. How important it is for us not to cast stones too quickly. We need to be careful in thinking that we would never develop a spirit of Phariseeism. As we go through our passage, I want us to keep in mind something that I think is important. On the surface, it appears that Jesus, and in fact he does, has some harsh words to speak about the religious establishment of his day. But I also want us to be kept in mind that one of the things that he did was not just to condemn them, but he wanted to bring them to a point of conviction. It wasn't just that he wanted to cast blame on them. He also wanted them to repent. He wanted them to change just as much. He didn't love them any less than he did the others, prostitutes and tax collectors. He didn't love them any more than he did the Pharisees. There was an equal amount of love that he expressed to them, and we need to keep that in mind, that he wanted to bring them to repentance. Very similar, if I could say, to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You have your Bibles and you are already probably at Luke 11:37 to 54. And these three points we want to take a look at this morning. The reaction of a surprised host, rebuking a serious hypocrisy and raising a strong hostility. We have a lengthy passage and I want to be mindful of the time and the weather conditions. So verses 37 and 38, we see the reaction of a surprised host. And in verse 37, a certain person is invited to dine. When Jesus had finished speaking, the Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. Jesus had just finished speaking in the previous section that we looked at last week. It was the time when Jesus was being condemned or accused by the religious leaders for casting out this demon from a man with the power of Satan himself. And after that, we can imagine that the crowds are dispersing and this Pharisee comes up and invites Jesus to dine. The word in the Greek means it was the meal following the morning prayer. So it was in the morning that Jesus had spoken these words, and now they're getting ready to go. They've had their prayer time, and now Jesus is being invited to go to this, what would be the first of two main meals in their daytime. There was a Pharisee, and we know from records that there were approximately 6,000 Pharisees at the time of Jesus, the great vast number of these individuals. And they made up a good portion of the Sanhedrin, who were very similar in nature to our Supreme Court. They had a lot of clout and influence in Israel when it came to not only the law, but the application of the law and the interpretation of the law, so that if somebody was accused of not keeping the law, the Pharisees would be one of the individuals or group of people that would help bring about judgment on them. And in this case, if they were ceremonial unclean, then they would take care of that responsibility. So one of these 6,000 Pharisees had invited Jesus to dine, and in that particular verse, verse 37, we see not only is there an invitation, but we see in the same sentence, we see that Jesus accepts the invitation and then goes to the Pharisee's home, in which now we see them seated at the dining table, or in their time, they would be lying or reclining at the table and partaking of the meal. Second thing we see in verse 38 is a ceremonial practice is ignored deliberately. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. The practice of ritual hand washing came from the priestly service. And before the priest would go into the temple, he would wash his hands because it was an indication to him, a reminder that he needed to be cleansed of everything before he went in to be able to do the service that he was called to do in the temple. And so he would go through this ritual hand washing. And so as a result, over time, the Pharisees discussed and developed a system of hand washing of which it was important for them to wash their hands before the meal. And it wasn't for hygienic purposes, it was a ceremonial cleansing that they did. And so they would take a pitcher of water and they would wash their hands. They would pour water twice over their hand, and then they would pour water twice over the left hand. Now, the Pharisees decided that, you know what? If I clean this hand and I touch the pitcher handle with the hand I just cleaned, it now has become contaminated. So what they got to do was they asked the servants to come and cleanse their hands. And so they would do so twice on the right hand, twice on the left hand, and then they could partake of the meal. Jesus ignored that. And he did so deliberately. It wasn't because he was being defiant. It wasn't because he was just ignoring the ritual, and the Pharisee knew that as a rabbi, Jesus should understand what the law was. He did it because he wanted to make sure that he didn't condone an act that was just something that was ritualistic and had no merit for righteousness. Jesus sat down to the meal and he began to eat, and this guy was surprised. Now, the church has generated a lot of different kinds of rituals and religious kinds of things over time that we have taken as a part of what we need to do to be righteous. When I was in school, it was hair over the ears and the collar. It was sideburns couldn't be below the earlobe. Mustaches couldn't be below the corner of the mouth. So, Scott, you would be out of compliance with, you could have a mustache, but it hangs down too low. Sideburns couldn't be any lower. Art couldn't have a beard in college. And so we developed these rituals, these things that we believe are important for us to follow if we're going to be righteous. And the Pharisees had taken a series of laws, and they had developed more laws on top of more laws on top of more laws. For example, when it came to washing their hands, in different kinds of things, you couldn't carry a burden in your hands, either in your right hand or your left hand on the Sabbath. They got around that. The scribes, who were the ones who interpreted the law and developed the application of the law, would come up with ways in which they could circumvent the rituals that they had established. So that, for example, if you couldn't carry something in your palm on the Sabbath, you could carry it on the back of your hand. That was okay. You could carry it in your mouth. That was fine. You could carry it in the hem of your shirt. And that was okay. Anything that they could do to get around obeying what they had themselves come up with, that was fine for them to do. We're going to talk a little bit more about that to come. But Jesus had deliberately ignored the ceremonial practice. Birkel is located in what used to be predominantly a Mennonite and Amish community. And when camp wasn't in session, our family would go into the Mennonite church to worship there. And the women there have a tradition in which you have probably seen the prayer caps or the head coverings. And so Mom had developed a number of really close friendships with some of the women in the church. And so out of respect for their tradition of head covering, she would wear a head covering when she went into the service. Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Because that tradition wasn't something that was part of what she really believed that she needed to practice, was she wrong? Was she a hypocrite for wearing a head covering? If she hadn't worn a head covering, would she have been wrong in that service? Jesus chose not to wash because he wasn't being defiant, but because doing so would have been with the wrong motive. He refused to condone a man-made ritual that violated the commands of God, especially when the person didn't do anything about the heart. There is a reaction of a surprised host. The second thing we see in verses 39 to 52 is the rebuking of a serious hypocrisy. Now, some of you know of the name Jeff Foxworthy. He's the guy who came up with those different slogans. You might be a redneck if. You might be a redneck if you mow your lawn and find your car. You might be a redneck if you haven't moved your boat out of the driveway in 15 years. You might be a redneck if the stereo speakers in your home are from the local drive-in theater. Jesus came up with a list of you might be a hypocrite if. And that's what he goes through in these verses. The first one we see is Jesus condemns the hypocrisy of reputation. Verses 39 and through 41. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." Condemning the hypocrisy of reputation. Reputation is defined as the estimation others have of you, whether favorable or not. It's your character in view of the public. It's how people view you. I don't know what kind of reputation I gave the guy yesterday at the store. I hope now, with going back, it was a favorable reputation. Jesus described the Pharisees as being more interested in looking good for the crowd than he did for actually what was on the heart. It would kind of be like painting the outside of a house when the inside is in shambles, making the outside look really good and attractive, but while the inside is just a mess. That's what Jesus is describing here. Jesus implies that if the inside was taken care of, the natural result will be a life that exhibits godliness. If you take care of what's in the heart, then the natural outflow of it is going to be righteousness or godly living. He teaches that what is in the heart will eventually come out through the lips and through the life, doesn't he? We shouldn't think that hypocrisy can be hidden. Pharisees were more concerned about keeping an image about being moral, and Jesus described them as being greedy and wicked. And then he goes on to tell the Pharisees an important truth I think we all too often forget, that God made us, He knows us, He knows our heart. God isn't concerned so much about what we appear to be on the outside. He's concerned about what's on the inside. In 1 Samuel, Samuel's talking to Saul, says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams." What is the motivation for our actions? Is it to give the appearance of being spiritual, the pretense of piety, all the while neglecting to take care of the heart? Jesus exhorted the Pharisee to give from what was inside so that it would then make you clean. Now, he's not advocating that giving, donating to others, is going to cleanse someone. What he is saying is that it's going to, what is in the heart will eventually come out. Paul wrote in Romans 2, 28 and 29, "A man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward the physical. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is in the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but it is from God." Godliness doesn't occur from an outward act of living morally or following a prescribed set of regulations and rituals. It comes from living within and allowing God's Spirit to work in us. A hypocrite is more concerned about the outside than the inside, and Jesus condemns the hypocrisy of reputation. We see the next one in verse 42. Jesus condemns the hypocrisy of religion. "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." They were more interested in keeping the things that were secondary important than they were of what was really primary. Mary's pregnancy, Joseph's first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, all the law and the prophets hanging on these two commandments. They were more interested in tithing what was minuscule in comparison to obeying what God's word said, to love God and love others. It was more important to them. In the Old Testament, when it talked about tithing, it didn't even talk about the very minutest kinds of garden herbs. But the Pharisees thought that that was important, and so they neglected what was the weightier needs of helping others. Loving God. What does loving God look like? How about obedience to God's word? Samuel said to Saul that disobedience is the same as rebellion. How about the desire to be holy or to live a life that is filled with joy and praise and worship? How about being characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? Those are expressions of our loving God, which then lead into our loving others. And that looks like forgiveness and compassion and generosity and unity and showing care and being comforting to others. So what about us? Are we more interested in giving the pretense of religion than in loving God and caring for others? If so, we too might be charged with hypocrisy for being religious instead of relational. Verse 43, Jesus condemns the hypocrisy of recognition. "Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace." When you go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is pointing out a number of things. He says, don't be like the hypocrites, who when they pray, they stand in lofty places so that people will see them. When you give, don't be like the Pharisees, who blow loud trumpets to announce the fact that they're giving something. Don't be like the Pharisees when you fast. In that day, when the synagogue was open, people would be sitting down, and the Pharisees would all march up, and they would sit in a semicircle up here on the platform behind the pulpit. And imagine that if, as we began our service, our deacons did that. Came up because they wanted to be recognized. They wanted the notoriety. They wanted to have the appearance of being important. And that's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus was saying that they wanted the recognition. Consequently, Jesus condemned them and he called them hypocrites. No humility on their part. They were conspicuously obvious in all they did. And Jesus condemned it. In my theology class in college, our professor told about an individual in another church who was apparently quite wealthy. And they were going through a building campaign. And he wanted to make a contribution to this campaign, but he wanted the pastor in the middle of the service to recognize him for that contribution. Hypocrisy. We might be a hypocrite if we do things to be recognized. You know, some people want to be seen as a good teacher. Some want to be seen as having a good voice in singing. And others want to be recognized for their serving. Others want to be recognized for their giving. Others want to be recognized for their prayers. Others want to be recognized for their great theological answers that they give in a particular class that they're involved in. We need to check our motivation of the heart to make sure that we are not guilty of seeking recognition. Otherwise, we'll be guilty of hypocrisy. Verse 44. I heard someone 12 o'clock alarm go off. So, verse 44. Jesus condemns the hypocrisy of resemblance. Woe to you because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. Back in Numbers chapter 19, there was if a Jew touched a corpse or a grave, they were considered... what's the word I want? They were... Thank you. I knew you had it. And so to make sure that they weren't defiled, they were very careful to mark the graves so that they wouldn't walk on them inadvertently and become defiled or polluted. Jesus is saying that you're just like unmarked graves. You are leading others to impurity, defiling them. How careful we need to be to teach the Word of God and only the Word of God instead of teaching based on tradition of opinions. We might just be a hypocrite if we resemble an unmarked grave, something that Jesus condemns. Verses 45 and 46, Jesus condemns the hypocrisy of repression. One of the experts of the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus has just finished his condemnation of the hypocrites, of the Pharisees. Now he's got some things to say to the scribes, the lawyers, the teachers, the ones who were the interpreters. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." And that goes back to what I was saying earlier, that they tried to do all kinds of things to be able to get around the law that they established themselves. They put the burden on other people. And Jesus is using an agricultural term here to describe what would be very common for them. When they went into a city in the marketplace and their burdens, their camels or their donkeys were loaded down, sometimes the doors, the gateways in which they had to go into to get into the market were too small. And so they had to unload the donkey or the animal and they had to carry that heavy burden themselves into the marketplace. And Jesus is saying, you're just like that. You're placing a burden on these people. And Jesus came to lift us from the burden of sin. And the people, the Pharisees, the scribes, were putting a burden on these people that was too heavy even for them to follow. Romans 3:21, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law of the prophets testify." This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. See, it's not about observance. It's not about rituals. It's not about how you live. It is Christ in you. That is what lifts the burden. And they were repressing the people by telling them they had to live a certain way when they themselves wouldn't follow it. Verses 50 and 51. Jesus condemns the hypocrisy of false repentance. Did I skip one? Verse 47. "What are you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did." Thank you for reminding me. "They kill the prophets and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all." I think I missed should be 47 to 51. hypocrisy of false repentance. The generation went about honoring the prophets that their forefathers put to death. They raised up tombs. But in a sense, what they were doing was also bringing condemnation on themselves, because they weren't willing to listen to the words of the prophets themselves either. Just like their forefathers who put to death those prophets. And then Jesus went on to say that they were going to put to death and persecute prophets and apostles. And we know that for a fact, that in just a few months, they're going to be responsible for bringing Jesus before Pilate. After that, Stephen is going to be stoned. And after that, it's going to be James, who's put to death by Herod, and the other apostles who are going to be persecuted and who are going to be martyred. And on and on and on and on. And they're going to be guilty of the same blood that their forefathers shed. False repentance. Verse 52, Jesus condemns the hypocrisy of restriction. What are you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge? You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. So this is the last woe, and instead of accurately interpreting and teaching the Word of God, which provides the key to understanding how they could have a right relationship with God, they actually took the key away. False teachers had no capacity to lead someone in the truth, because they are not led by the Spirit, the only one who can teach the true meaning of God's Word. Because they weren't in a right relationship with God, they hindered others from finding and having a right relationship with God. Their hypocrisy was evident by restricting others from finding God. They purposely kept them from the truth. We might be a hypocrite if we restrict others, either by falsely teaching God's Word or from a life that is not obeying the same. There was a surprised host in a serious hypocrisy. And the final thing I want to look at, verses 53 and 54, is the raising of a strong hostility. First thing we see in verse 53 is that it was severe. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions. From this point forward, until his crucifixion, Jesus was going to be hounded by the Pharisees and the scribes, persecuting him and doing all kinds of things to bring about opposition to him. It's the same word that's used of Herod's hatred of John the Baptist. That's how the kind of animosity that the Pharisees and the scribes had against Jesus. The truth will be opposed. You know that, right? Truth will always be opposed. And we need to continue to fight for the truth. This notion of religious tolerance and coexistence is an attempt to get us to compromise our convictions about the truth. And we must boldly stand on the authority of God's Word. We read, I can't tell you how many times through a week I read that this church has given in to a doctrinal truth that they have held for a long time. And this truth is given in, and this church has given in, and this church has given in. All because they wanted to coexist. There's always going to be opposition because they don't want to have the conflict. And so it's easier to kind of get along and hope that everything will go away. Well, when the enemy wants to take an inch, they take a mile. They want a little bit more because they're not satisfied with it. So we need to continue to stand strong in the truth, no matter how severe the hostility is going to be. The second thing that we see in is that it was a snare. Verse 54, they were waiting to catch him in something that he might say. Terms for plotting and catching, are hunting terms. Plotting refers to waiting so as to ambush, and catching speaks of an actual hunt where you capture the animal. And that's what they were doing to Jesus. They were trying to capture him. They were trying to catch him, ambush him in something that he would say so that they could bring accusation against him that would be what they considered accurate evidence about his being opposed to the law. They had no real love for God because they rejected his Son. Jesus had a lot to say about their hypocrisy. When it comes to godliness, we need to remember that God looks at the heart and knows if we are just pretending to be religious as a show to others, or if we have a true relationship with him. So my final question this morning for you to ponder is, our Christianity real or artificial? Let's pray. David asked, Father, that you might search his heart, see if there be any wicked way in him, and lead him in a way of righteousness. And I would ask, Father, that would be our prayer this morning as well, that you would search our hearts and see if there's any hypocrisy. Whether it's something that we know we are doing or whether it is something that we just have picked up from tradition that has been passed on from generation to generation to generation, and it's not anywhere founded in your word. And I pray that you would search our hearts and help us not to be hypocritical like the Pharisees and the scribes were. And if there is hypocrisy, that we might be convicted of it and then change, not grow hostile toward you and your truth. Help us to be people who go out and support and live and defend the truth. And I pray, Father, that you'll, this week, that people will see Christ in us, the only hope of glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Paul stands 669. Make me your servant.